He tells us what he means by the fruit. So we're supposed to be full of fruit, but what's the fruit? But help is at hand. We find the attributes of this fruit listed for us at Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. If you have a Bible, why don't you turn there right away? And while you're finding it, perhaps I should sing you a song. This is always do this to panic the sound guy. You know, many years ago in evangelical circles in the UK, there used to be a little Sunday school ditty about the fruit of the Spirit. Maybe some of you even remember it. It goes, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace." Do sing along. "Patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. For such there is no law." Anyone remember that? No, that you do, you swine. That's the missus. And that was all there was to it, you know, just a helpful little two-line ditty to help the kids learn what the fruit of the Spirit are or is. And if memorizing and reciting snippets of the Bible was enough to transform our lives, then a song like this would be really helpful to us in starting to live life as Jesus would have us do, building a Christ-like life. Well, memorizing scripture is a pretty good start, but there's much more to it than that. In the vineyard, we identify ourselves in many ways with that portion of the church that gets sort of lumped together and pigeonholed under the title evangelical. But that doesn't mean we have to do everything that some evangelicals appear to do. In common with all evangelicals, we regard the Bible as the primary source of God's revealed wisdom for mankind. But unlike some seem to, we don't expect mere Bible knowledge to produce biblical living. In common with all evangelicals, we believe it's necessary to be born again in a life-changing encounter with Jesus. But unlike some seem to, we don't regard that as the finish line. Tick that box, you're in, don't have to do a thing after that. No, we see it as the start line. In common with all evangelicals, we believe we can come to Jesus just as we are. And that's the only way anyone can ever come to Jesus. But unlike some seem to, we don't believe we can come to Jesus as we are and then just stay as we are. We have to understand and obey God's word, not just learn and recite it. The house built on the rock, says Jesus, will stand, and the house built on the sand will fall. And the difference between the two is not what we hear, the truth that we hear, it's not the truth that we believe, it's the truth that we actually obey. If we take these verses from Galatians 5 out of their context, like my little Sunday school ditty does, then a certain amount of truth emerges, but that's by no means the whole picture. These virtues, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control, are the fruit of the Spirit. They're the easy, natural outcome of a life which is lived in accordance with the Holy Spirit. But those well-known verses are actually a kind of verbal counterweight to two other verses that are not so well-known, where Paul lists what he calls the works of the flesh. Many of us know what these fruits of the Spirit are. Few of us really understand how to get them. How do I become the kind of person who naturally produces that fruit, who instinctively does right and instinctively doesn't do wrong? Well, as you know, some of you, have you heard this phrase before? A text without a context is a pretext. Did you know that? Christians are fond of what we call key verses. You know, you take one little verse out of context and you speak on that and you write it down in the back of your Bible and stuff like that. Key verses. But you've been told, the whistle was blown that I was in the crime squad, murder squad and all that sort of thing. I have a long and varied experience of locks and keys. And in my experience, a key is little use to you without a door. I found it to be a sound and simple principle in trying to understand the Bible that the key verse is already in the door. If we want to know what door a key verse actually opens, what we might call the door verses are found on either side of the key verse. So let's not just stand on the threshold today admiring the key. Let's see if we can get to grips with the whole door and maybe just shoulder it open a crack today. Let's read together Galatians 5, verse 13 to chapter 6, verse 10. I'll just have a sip of Dublin gin to get me on my way. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you'll be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They're in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, adultery and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. Let's not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Everyone should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to anyone else. For each one should carry his own load. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all things with his instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to his flesh, from the flesh will reap corruption. The one who sows to the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. Now, Paul's writing this letter to the young church in Galatia chiefly to warn them about the dangers of a kind of legalism that had been creeping in. And it's really important to remember, in trying to understand this passage, that the last thing he wants us to come away with is a legalistic kind of box-ticking mentality. That's precisely what Jesus criticized the Pharisees for. And since Paul himself was a fully paid-up Pharisee until he met Jesus, he knows exactly what he's talking about. He explores this theme in various different ways in this letter, and all of them are present in this passage. He speaks of faith, not law; spirit, not flesh; freedom, not slavery. See, his principal objection is to those who want to make their faith more Jewish, chiefly through the rite of circumcision. That, he says, will represent a return to a regime that Jesus has brought to an end. We're no longer compelled to obey the law like slaves, laboring constantly and hopelessly against our own unredeemed wills. Now we've been set free, we can do what we want. We received salvation by faith, not works. And we follow that salvation through in a life dominated by the Spirit, not what he calls the flesh. Now, some of you will have noticed that you don't have the word flesh in your Bibles. You have a word, a phrase like the sin nature, or the old sin nature, the sinful nature. And that could be seen as more theologically accurate. And those translations that say sinful nature rather than flesh have a really legitimate concern. We are never to think of our bodies as evil. That's absolutely not true, and it's certainly not the point. So these versions quite rightly steer the reader away from any suggestion that the body is inherently bad. All the same, the term flesh in this context, meaning the physical body, does have something to recommend it, as long as we understand it correctly. I hope you'll see what I mean. We come from the land of golfers. That's what happens in St. Andrews. Not a great deal. There's a massive university, but apart from that, it's just golf, golf, golf. As anyone who's been there will probably know. There are 7 golf courses, and they want to build 2 more. Now, golfers, like many other sportsmen, sometimes speak of something they call a muscle memory. And when they say that, they're not suggesting that my bicep or my gluteus maximus, which is where I keep most of my thoughts, I can actually remember, you know, what's the capital of Mongolia. This is Ulaanbaatar, isn't it? Yeah. See, but I got that from my brain, not from my bicep. No, they don't mean that. What they mean is an ingrained habit so that they can make the perfect swing every single time without ever thinking about it. It's a habit that's developed by constant practice until the body does it naturally. And they never have to think about their swing like I do. If I were to go out on the golf course with you, you'd be horrified. And I'm thinking, you know, keep your head still, address the ball, you know, get your hands, get your grip right. They don't have to do any of that. It's there. It's right there in the muscle memory. They can swing perfect every time. They can think about wind direction and how hard they're going to hit it and stuff like that. Wonders to me. Because they have this muscle memory. But as the golfers among you will know, muscle memory can be bad as well as good. You can get ingrained bad habits as well as ingrained good habits. If we've practiced an imperfect swing for years, as I probably have, it's going to take some time and effort to correct it. When I began learning the violin as a small boy, I regarded my teacher as a sadist because she wanted me to contort my body into this strange position where my elbow appeared here and my hand was over the top of the fiddle and my other hand hung like this, and I had to play with my back against a wall to keep my back straight. So I'm a bit fat for that now. You can all see how fat I am when I do that. But I had to do that. And I thought this was torture. But she used to say, if you don't do that, you're asking for neck and back trouble in later life when you play in a bad position. And if I'm honest, I've spent so many years of my life developing a muscle memory that is akin to a bad violin playing posture. A muscle memory in my body that takes me towards sin and away from God. That I just know it's going to take some effort and some time to correct it. If I don't treat this problem, it will cripple me in the end. Now, up to this point in the letter, I am going to start addressing it in a moment, I promise. I'm like a golfer kind of doing all this wiggling business at the moment. Up to this point in the letter, Paul has made much of the fact that we're no longer slaves, we're now free. But he now turns to the next question, how should we use this freedom? So this is the first heading, if you're taking notes. The first thing he really wants to say is, we don't use our freedom to indulge the flesh. In verses 13 to 21, he pleads with us instead to concentrate on serving and loving one another. He warns that, I don't know, when you were a kid, did you ever have tadpoles that you bring back from the park in a jar? Did you call them something else over here, skilly wigglers or something? No. Tadpoles. You have sort of 20 tadpoles, or you have frog spawn and then it's tadpoles, 20, 30 tadpoles, then one day you've got 15 tadpoles. And then eventually you've just got one. If we bite and devour ourselves like tadpoles swimming in a jar, what makes us think we're going to be the last tadpole swimming when that time comes? And what are we going to eat when we are? So what's the answer then? You know, we have this inbuilt bias like a bowling ball, a bias in our bodies towards sin. What can we do about it? Paul says, simple. Don't live by the flesh at all. Live by the Spirit. If we do this, he says, we simply won't gratify the desires of the flesh. Our role then is to be led by the Spirit, not by our natural sin-biased desires. But Paul realizes that that begs a question, which is probably where you're ahead of him there. What does walking by the Spirit mean? What does being led by the Spirit actually look like in practice? He's going to tell us, But first, he wants us to understand the battle that we're in. Our flesh, he says, is at war with our spirit. And we find this conflict constantly working out in our lives. That means we shouldn't be surprised if at first, like learning good violin posture, doing the right thing feels really difficult, quite foreign to us, really uncomfortable. There is a law at work in our bodies. In verses 19 and 20, he tells us how to recognize this rule of the flesh for what it is. Everything connected with these things, sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and all that stuff. Whenever we see anything that is in any way akin to those things, we can immediately recognize that bad muscle memory, the flesh at work. You know, I sometimes wonder if we don't give the devil a bad name. I sin, and I say, well, the devil tempted me. As if to say, it wasn't really my fault, he tempted me. But in James's letter, he describes somebody's fall into sin, and the devil's nowhere in the process. He says, no, I was actually enticed by my own evil desires. In other words, I sin simply because I choose to obey my flesh, my old sin nature, not the Holy Spirit. 8 of the 15 works of the flesh that Paul lists here are sins of discord. The key element in acquiring the good life we seek is our relationships with each other in getting that right. And he issues this stark warning at verse 21 that if we live selfishly, according to the flesh, we're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. So we shouldn't, indeed we dare not, use our freedom to indulge the flesh. And next he moves on to say what we should use it for. This is heading 2. If we commit our lives to Jesus, we should live by the Spirit. And straight away at verse 22, he's into this, describing the characteristics of a life lived by the Spirit. This is what it will look like. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If we live this kind of spirit-led life, we needn't be the least bit concerned about obeying the law. He says if we are these things, we don't have to concern ourselves with doing these things. It's a fruit thing. Or as our American friends would say, a fruit thang. The life lived by the Spirit just produces the fruit of the Spirit. It can't do anything else. If we belong to Jesus, verse 24, we've already put to death the flesh and all its desires. We now live by the Spirit, and we simply need to keep in step with the Spirit. It doesn't make any sense to go back to all that old nonsense that we lived in before. And one distinct feature of the old life is its unhealthy concentration on individualism. You know, the I did it my way. Some of you might like that song, good old Frank, but it's sin on a stick. Back home in St. Andrews, we've had a great time finding out about, in the Acts of the Apostles, what we call our together life. That it beats down the doors of individualism and gives us the life that we should have. And here, Paul is strongly urging us to live out this together life, to have it in the forefront of our minds every single day. See, the flesh constantly sings out to us, me, 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 me. But the life in the Spirit isn't about me. It's about us. Every one of these virtues of the Spirit-led life has its most obvious outworking in our together life. Just before we move on, let me just make 2 points about fruit. Firstly, the fruit is where the seeds are. If we're going to be successful in reproducing spiritually, i.e. bringing more people to Jesus, it is first and foremost going to be the quality of our lives which will achieve it. This too is a fruit thing. It's not going to be about the quality of our Bible knowledge or our ability to heal the sick or our wonderful argumentative skills. It's going to be about how much love, joy, peace, patience, etc. we have in our lives, especially when we're under pressure. That's what's going to draw people to Jesus. Secondly, as I said before, a tree's fruit is a natural result of just being a tree. If I plant an apple tree in my garden, I don't expect it to produce aubergines, but I do expect it to produce apples. If we're truly living by the Spirit, not by the flesh, we can expect our lives to produce the fruit that we want. So in one sense, it would be fair to say that if we're living in the Spirit, we don't have to do anything at all. Our lives will simply naturally produce this desirable fruit. The difficulty we have then is not how do I produce fruit. That's actually the Spirit's job, not our job. Our difficulty is a step further back. Our difficulty is in laying hold of this life in the Spirit in the first place and making it our own. So the question isn't how we can force the tree to produce another couple of apples. Good luck with that. We have already a good, healthy, heavy-cropping tree. And if we can just create the right circumstances, it will produce masses and masses of fruit. Has it got enough sunlight, water, and food? Are its roots secure, well-drained, weeded and mulched? Is it pruned into the best shape? Is it disease-free? Should we maybe spray it with something? Is it protected from birds? Is there another apple tree that blossoms at the same time so they can pollinate each other? It's no good to, the way some Christians live is a bit like taking a hose pipe and sticking it into the bark of a tree and hoping to pressurize out another couple of apples. All that's going to get us is wet. Christians sometimes say, you see, I'm trying to be good. And Paul says, good luck with that. The hosepipe method does not work. The way we get a tree to produce more fruit is with careful pruning and weeding and feeding and all that good stuff. We have to learn to cooperate with the tree, and we have to learn to cooperate with the Spirit in our lives. If we want our lives to produce more patience, kindness, goodness, and all that stuff, we're never going to get there by a direct effort, but by applying indirect effort, cooperating with the Holy Spirit's work in our lives, we can make a huge difference to the amount of fruit that we produce. And that's just where Paul's going to take us next. Last heading. We have to sow to the Spirit. Do not be deceived, he says in verse 7, God is not mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to his flesh, from the flesh will reap corruption. The one who sows to the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let's not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially those who belong to the family of believers. The great Chinese evangelist Watchman Nee once preached a sermon where he described this battle in his life as like a battle between a white dog and a black dog. They're going at it ferociously in his life every day. And some wiseacre came up afterwards, as they like to, and said, "And Pastor Nee, which dog wins in your life?" And he came back straight away, quick as a flash, "Whichever I feed the most." There's no shortcuts here. We're going to reap what we sow. This too is a fruit thing. If we sow to the Spirit, we reap eternal life. If we sow to the flesh, we reap our own destruction. So how do we sow to the Spirit? Assuming, just for a moment, if it's not racist, excuse me if it is, that the white dog represents the good, how do we feed that white dog more than we feed the black? Things might well be better here in Ireland, but in the UK, traditional evangelical Christianity recognizes only three disciplines which are regarded as spiritually helpful. That's prayer, Bible study, and going to church. And to this, the charismatics have added praying in tongues. Well, whoopee-doo. For most of us, this short list has proved itself completely ineffective in producing a good crop of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Yeah, we've got little bursts of faithfulness, sort of tiny, feeble surges of gentleness, etc. But they don't last. That's not where we live all the time. All too soon, the old black dog is winning again, and the reason is simple. We feed it more. Now, we probably don't ride around on a broomstick on a Friday night or burn incense to our cars, and I'm sure most of us don't attend orgies or end up in the gutter every Saturday night. Yet looking at the rest of Paul's list of the works of the flesh, I find I do seem to live at the beck and call of some of these things a frightening amount of the time. So, get on with it, fat man, I can hear you say. What's the answer? I believe the answer lies in the fact that in the ancient world, things were different. Very different from the present day in two significant respects. One, in Paul's time, society wasn't anything like so dominated with this cult of self. Self-fulfillment, self-determination, self-ishness. And second, in Paul's time, people placed a high value on things like fasting, solitude, submission, and a whole array of other spiritual disciplines. And it's quite clear that Jesus did too. Many of these disciplines were adopted by the brand new Christian church from both Jewish and pagan traditions. Others they might have invented for themselves or deduced them from the way that they saw Jesus living, the way that he taught us to live. But be that as it may, there was a whole swathe of disciplines which were practiced throughout the entire church, which lie almost untouched by its evangelical wing today. When I gave this talk back in the Kingdom Vineyard, it was merely an introduction to a whole series on the fruit of the Spirit and the spiritual disciplines. And all I can do today is to try and whet your appetite for what I hope will be a lifetime journey of discovery. I don't know what experience you have of the disciplines so far, but I warmly commend them to you. There are individual disciplines like solitude and silence, fasting and simplicity, study and prayer. And there are corporate disciplines, ones that we do together, like service and submission, worship and celebration, fellowship and confession. But wherever we start, it's always best to have at least a friend praying for us and encouraging us to keep at it, because we will be opposed. So I believe even those solo ones are best done as part of our together life. I particularly recommend to you Richard Foster's book, Celebration of Discipline. But there's also a brilliant introduction available absolutely free on the internet at www.watersedge.tv. If you haven't got time to take that down or you haven't got a piece of paper, don't worry. If you Google it, it'll be about the second or third thing that pops up. Water's Edge. If you just remember Water's Edge, it's right there. Just Google discipline, spiritual disciplines. Yeah, don't Google discipline. You probably get something else. Yeah, safe search on, please, guys, okay? Spiritual disciplines. And that'll be the second or third thing that comes up on the first list on the first page. Now, either is a wonderful source for group study. Hint, hint. If we want to sow to the Spirit, we're going to have to apply indirect effort. And that comes through the disciplines. Not direct effort. It's not trying to be good. You know, when I was young, I used to be fit. I used to, not fat, I'm fat now. I used to do a lot of rowing, competitive rowing. And my team would train really hard. But we didn't spend all our time on the river. We would train with weights for strength. We would train with running for endurance. And every year we used to take one season out to play rugby, just to build a bit of moral fibre, a bit of character, a bit of toughness, a bit of getcha. And none of those things was anything to do with rowing, in a sense, but they all made us better rowers. And when we got back in the boat, we were faster than we had been. We hadn't just changed the way we rowed, we changed ourselves. We were tougher, stronger, fitter people when we stepped into the boat to train our technique. In the same way, if we want to do better than just blunder through life, doing our best, or thinking about doing our best and then doing something else, we have to concentrate on changing not what we do, but the people we are. And to achieve that, we need to get into the disciplines. We need to just develop that right muscle memory. And like my rowing team, we need to do it together. You've been very patient. Why don't you stand and I'll pray. Father of lights, we delight in your presence, and we know that you delight in ours. And that's the biggest mystery of all, in a way. We just, we're knocked out by the fact that you, as we stand and applaud you, you stand and applaud us. You just love us so much. You, you love us as your faithful subjects, as our King. You love us as your little children, as our Father. You love us as your creation, as the Creator God. And in that atmosphere of your all-pervading love, we stand before you now, and we lift our lives to you. We invite you to come and do what you want to do. We invite your Holy Spirit to come among us now and move upon us. Will you come and change our minds, change our hearts, change our lives, heal our bodies, heal our memories. Set us free, Lord. Set us free to serve you as we should. I got three words that are for at least three individuals. They're all from Isaiah. Excuse me, just reading these. If this is, if this seems a bit weird to you, don't worry about it. It's just one of the ways that God sometimes speaks to his people. I think this is for, some people feel forsaken by God. But Zion said, "The Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me." And then God answers, "Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these might forget, but I will not forget you. Look, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands." So if you're feeling forsaken by God, I'd love you to come forward for prayer in a minute. Another one is this. If you identify with this, please come forward for prayer. "Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God." If you feel you're walking in darkness and you have no light, you're kind of trying your best to get on, I'd love you to come forward for prayer. And this one, I just think I'll say nothing about it. You'll know this if it's you. "Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were dug, and to the quarry from which you were hewn." I'll ask the band to come back now and play something nice, and we'll get into ministry time.
So this is just a time when we make space for God to respond to what we feel like God might be doing. Toby had a number of leadings that he felt like, if you're in the vineyard and you attend a small group, if you have some impressions or leadings, feel free to come forward. I too had one or two. Just does someone have any, did they pull something, what's this? A big muscular something, hamstring, but something here, something torn actually. Does anyone have anything difficulty, the back top part of their left leg? You do? Great, not great, but yeah. And also possibly on the bottom part of their left leg. Is there someone? The bottom part of their left leg. Can we pray for you afterwards too? Because we just kind of feel like God wants to involve himself. The picture that the Bible paints is that God's hand dances among us to bring his words, to encourage us, to bring his healing to us. And also I have a picture of somebody. You know, if you come off a motorcycle with no... Supposing, I lived in California for a while, they drive on the motorcycle with shorts. That's it, shorts and flip-flops. And if they come off their motorcycle while they're driving, it's like all their skin comes off. It's a nasty thing to do. And I just have that picture. And I just had a sense that it wasn't, I don't think it was so much a physical thing, sense that someone has recently had an experience that has ripped them to pieces. And I think God wants to comfort you. I think God just wants to comfort you. It's been, I think, someone close to you has ripped you to pieces, possibly. And just to make room for God to sort of say, let me comfort you, let me comfort you. And it's, you don't do anything, you just sit and let God. I think, it's, Katie, do you? Again, these are just impressions, just leadings.
I just had a couple of pictures today, and one is for Kathy. I had a picture of you, and it was nighttime. And it was raining, and then the sun just started to come up over the horizon, and as the sun came up, it just started burning away the clouds, and all of a sudden the rain, instead of being something dark and cold, became something very warm and life-giving, and the sun just started streaming through the clouds all around you, and it was like the water was giving you new life. And for Rose, I have a picture for you as well, and the picture I had was you know, in hamster cages, sometimes there's the wheel that just keeps spinning around and around, and I just got that picture, and that God just wants you to step off and just rest.
And just two more, very quickly. Cassandra, I felt like that song, Isn't He? I felt like God would say, that's what your life is to Him. And Chris, I just had a sense, again, this is just a sense, Chris, I don't know, that a sense of frustration, trying to, I don't know, I just feel like God says, rest. You're working hard at something, frustrated about something. And God says, rest. I don't know if that makes any sense, but that's just late. Again, these are just impressions from the Lord. Carol, do you allow Carol to speak in?
Funny how quickly you go off people, isn't it? I am Carol, Toby's wife. I just had a picture while we were worshipping of a hummingbird, and as those of you who know about these things probably know, you know, their wings beat faster than anything else in order to stay still when they, you know, trying to get the food out of the flowers. And I felt that there was somebody who felt that they were moving as fast as a hummingbird, you know, and just staying still, not getting anywhere. And I felt God say, "That's, you're not a hummingbird. You don't have to do that in order to stay still." If that makes sense. I don't know if it does, but it's just an awful lot of activity for not very much results is what I'm getting. So if that feels as if that's you, then please do come down for prayer.
So these are just impressions that we have from God, and we want to make space for God to do it. So what I'm going to do is close our service now. But if some of those things that Toby spoke about, Katie, myself, or Carol spoke about, or if there's anything else that you want prayer for, just come forward and there'll be people who'll pray. But we're just going to close our service now. So Jesus, we just say you are God. You are God. You are good. You are good to us, O God. Lord, we ask Jesus as we go from this place that we will apply that indirect effort that Toby spoke about. Not to beat a tree to make it produce fruit, but to cooperate with your Spirit, Lord. So that we might have a peace that not comes from our circumstances, or a joy that doesn't come from our circumstances, but comes from you, Lord. Lord, we bless your name. Amen. The service continues in a sense as we continue to minister. So if you know you need prayer for any of those things or anything else, just come forward and we'll have some folks pray for you. So that'd be brilliant. Dean Coffey's over there.
You're the shine on my feet. When it's pouring with dark fear and rain, you break through, you break through, and there is light. You're the truth in my life. The truth in my life. You're the sun shine on my feet. When it's pouring with dark fear and rain, you break through. Break through, and there is light. You're the truth in my life. You're the truth in my life. You're the love. You're the love. Draw near to me, Lord. You draw near to me, Lord. You're the Lord. You're the Lord. You're the Lord.
You're the love. You're the love.